chapter of Colossians in your Bibles. Just for a few moments, I'm going to speak to you about the key element in the comprehensive preeminence of Jesus Christ. On Wednesday nights, we camped out on the second chapter of Isaiah in verse 2, where it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. You know, there are several books of the Bible that put great emphasis upon the superiority and the preeminency of Jesus Christ. There's like the book of Hebrews. I mean, the book of Hebrews is a book that puts emphasis upon the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He begins, "In sundry times and divers manners, God spoke to us by the prophets, but in the last times has spoken unto us by His Son." Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets. He asked the question, when did He ever say to any of the other angels, "Thou art my Son. Sit thou here on my right hand until I put all the enemies under your feet." Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. And I'm not going to go completely through the book of Hebrews. I could. He's superior to the law. He is superior to Moses. He is superior to the Levitical priesthood. He has a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. He has an eternal and an everlasting priesthood. The Hebrew writer went on and said that Jesus Christ is superior to the sanctuary or the temple in Jerusalem. He's superior to every one of those sacrifices that were offered up on a daily basis or a weekly basis or a monthly basis or according to all of their feast days or according to the Day of Atonement once a year. He offered up a sacrifice once and for all. His sacrifice was superior. And before the Hebrew writer concludes that book, he begins to talk about the Christian faith, and he compared it to the faith of Enoch and Abel and all the other patriarchs of the Bible. He basically concludes with the superiority of the Christian walk of faith, and we have a great cloud of witnesses. Amen. Observing our walk by faith. And I believe the Christian walk of faith, it is superior because of Jesus Christ. And we need to hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. There are many books, whole books of the Bible that speak of the preeminence and the superiority of Jesus Christ. But why, there's the book of Revelation. I mean, between chapter 4 and chapter 5, we find Creator God passing over the deed of this world over to the Lamb that was slain. John began to weep, wondering who was able to open the seals and look upon the book. But praise God, the Lion of the tribe of Jacob, amen, the tribe of Judah, rather, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that was slain, He was worthy to open the seals and look thereon. And it's clear to me that the book of Revelation, from that point forward, from chapter 4 to chapter 5, reveals to us that the rest of the history of the world unfolds in relationship to Jesus Christ. I suppose one of the most condensed passages of Scripture would be found in that puts emphasis on the supremacy of Christ would be found in verses 16, 17, and 18. I can't read verse 16 without backing up all the way to, I'm going to have to go all the way back to verse 9. There's a couple indicative verbs that and participles in this one sentence. I mean, there's one sentence that runs from verse 9 all the way to verse, I believe, 17. So I'm going to have to read this one sentence. And I'm just going to start in verse 9. "For this cause we also..." since the day we heard it, I do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all the might according to the glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. That's one of those indicative verbs in this sentence. What He has done for us, He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us. Another indicative verb found in this one sentence. He's made us worthy of being partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, and He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and He hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have, another indicative verb, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, things visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the church. Praise God. He's head of the church. He's head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn. From the dead, and in all things, that He might have the preeminence. Let me read the next verse. I'm going to have to read the whole sentence though. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by Him to reconcile. Everybody say all things. All things unto Himself by Him, I say, whether they be in earth or things in heaven. I'm telling you, these are some powerful verses of Scripture. There's an exaltation and a preeminence given to Jesus Christ here in this Colossian letter. There's a condensed, there are condensed statements that highly exalt Jesus. I believe Jesus is highly exalted above everything. I believe that there is no region where He does not reign. He reigns over heaven and He reigns over the earth. Then this first chapter, Paul points out seven unique characteristics of Christ that qualify Him to have the preeminence over everything. First of all, he talks about how Christ is the image of God. Then he says He's the firstborn over creation. Then he says He is the creator of the universe. Then he says He is head of the church. He says that He is the firstborn from the dead. He says He is the fullness of God. He says that He is the reconciler of all things. There's no, in my estimation, no more complete or comprehensive list than these characteristics given to us in these few short verses of the deity of Christ. All right, let's begin. I want to first of all speak to you about the supremacy that He has in relationship to God. You know, there's a lot of organizations, a lot of denominations that do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. But these passages clearly teach us that He is the image, He is the likeness, He is the representation of God. He is the image of the invisible God. Look there in verse 15. The image of the invisible God. He also is represented and manifested as and revealed to us as God. Remember what Jesus said when Philip asked him about showing the Father. He said to Philip in the 14th chapter of John, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, "Who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholdeth all things by the word of His power." Listen, my friend, Jesus Christ is God. He's Jehovah God. He's not only the image, He is the representation. He is the manifestation. If we ever get to see God, we only see God through Jesus Christ. Yes, yes. He demonstrates His supremacy in relationship to God. He is expressed image of God. Also, He reveals His supremacy in relationship to nature. Bible says here in verse 15 that He is the firstborn. In other words, in relationship to creation. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is over all creation. He's the first one that's ever been born, that's over all that has ever been created. You remember Adam when he was created? God gave him jurisdiction over the garden. He could care for that little garden. Well, he sinned and he lost his deed to the garden. He was kicked out of the garden. A flaming sword was placed there to keep the things concerning the garden. Man lost his jurisdiction. Lost control over this earth. But praise God, there's been one that's born that's over all things. He is over this earth. He is sovereign. He has sovereign rule over creation. My friend, Jesus Christ owns this world. He purchased it with His own blood. These passages tell us that the shed blood of Jesus Christ guarantees Him the jurisdiction and guarantees Him the reconciliation of all things. Amen. All right, hold on, okay? When Jesus Christ declared Himself first in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, He was saying that He is absolutely first. He has priority over all that has been created. He has priority over all of time and all of eternity. He's first in rank. Amen. All things were created by Him and for Him. The Bible tells us clearly that He upholds all things by the word of His mouth. So, He is the cause. He's the efficient cause. He's the medium by which this world continues to exist. He is the master workman of this world. The Bible says He has supremacy over nature. He has also supremacy over the supernatural. Over natural things and the supernatural things. He's king over the dominion of the spiritual realm.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. John chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. All things in heaven, all things in earth, visible and invisible. The entire universe, the material universe, and the immaterial things, they were created by Him." He is the creative agent of all things. He is the sustaining energy of all things. People, things exist, things are held together. They are all bound together because of Jesus. So He is the creative agency, He is the sustaining energy, and He is the consuming glory of all things. All right, so His supremacy in relationship to God is revealed to us. His supremacy in relationship to to natural things and supernatural things are revealed to us in verses 16 and 17. For it says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things continue or consist. He is the preserver, he is the creator, and one of these days he'll be the destroyer of this world. Amen. Listen, we're not going to destroy ourselves. Amen. You know, I think you ought to, you know, what are your carbon footprint, whatever it is, you know. The Lord's going to take care of that for you. The world's going to be destroyed. We know that this world is going to burn with fervent heat. Now, I'm not opposed to solar panels and things like that. If you want to get off the grid, kind of a good idea for us to do from time to time. But listen, these tree huggers are wrong. We're not going to destroy ourselves. God is going to destroy us. Amen. So there's a supremacy in relationship to God revealed to us in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over every creation and every creature. We also read in 16 and 17 that there's a supremacy in relationship to natural things, supernatural things. And there's thirdly a supremacy in relationship to the church. Notice in verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church. Now, I want to bring something to your attention. I was studying this, and I don't know if you realize it or not, but many times when the Bible begins to talk about the superiority and the preeminency of Jesus Christ over the universe, over the visible and the invisible, over principalities and powers and rulers in the dark places, and rulers of this world and kingdoms of this world, he always just kind of interjects this statement about being head of the church. Was that an accident? Does it have purpose? Is there a reason why the Holy Spirit, when he begins to talk about the preeminency and superiority of Jesus Christ over all the principalities of the world, he also introduces the fact that he is head of the church? I want you to think of something with me just for a minute. The headship of the church is Jesus. And that is never going to change. Okay? And all of the elements and aspects of that put him in that position to be head of the church is also the element, or also the elements and the aspects of what merits him preeminence over all principalities. He controls the world. He rules. He rules in the church. And that same ruling in the church is what entitles him to rule the world. So let's think about it just for a minute. I know this is not some random interjection. There's an intrinsic connection between Christ being head of the church and him head over all the principalities of the world. Being Lord of the universe and head of the church are in perfect sync. Amen. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I've got to introduce this passage, show you this. This happens several times. Listen, he is the political head of the church. He is the king of the church. He reigns over us by his spirit and by his grace and by his teaching and by his doctrine and by his rules and by his power. He reigns over us. He is an ecumenical head over the church. He is a universal head over this world. All right, I got to read these. Let's start in verse 19. Okay, and when
Okay, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? Notice again these indicative verbs. Unto us. To us, He's redeemed us. He's granted us the inheritance of a lot of saints. This power is given unto us. What is this exceeding greatness of power given unto us? He says, according to the working of the mighty power, it was wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Now look, Christ reigns over the earth. He has that he has that right because He created it. He's the creator. He's the owner because He's the creator. He rules over the earth. And He rules over natural things and spiritual things because He is the creator of both. He created the angels. He created heaven. He created earth. He created the spiritual realm, and He is king over that. All right? And He built the church. He established the church. The church is His. Okay? He is the creator. He is the owner. He purchased it with His own blood. We're His. There's a region of preeminence, a key area of preeminence that Jesus, I don't know how to put this, where He deserves the preeminence because of His victory. And that's the region of death. I'm talking about Hades, Sheol, the unseen world, death. Jesus Christ conquered death. He is preeminent because He conquered it. And we'll see that in just a moment. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But let me finish reading this. And He introduces that He raised Him from the dead and He set Him at the right hand in the heavenly place, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things, which... What's it say there? What's it say in that verse? Yes, it does. To be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him which filleth all in all. I believe Jesus is our defender. I believe that Jesus is our protector. I believe Jesus is the one who empowers the church. He is the builder of the church. He is the owner of the church. He is head of the church. And that headship, all right, is the headship, the same headship. There's not a paradigm shift, is what I'm trying to say. There's never going to be a paradigm shift in headship or kingship of Jesus Christ. As He rules and reigns in the church, He's going to rule and reign over this world. That's what these verses are saying. There's not going to be a shift. Look, and if you're expecting to get raptured out, that would be a huge paradigm shift in the headship of Christ. It's not going to happen. Amen. Jesus, the Jesus that rules over the church, is the Jesus that rules over the universe. All right. I want us to know, go back to Colossians just for a moment. I'm trying to wrap this up. So He has supremacy in relationship to the church, and He has supremacy in relationship to the resurrection. He has domain over all principalities. Actually, in verse 18 it says, and He is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. That word beginning in the Greek is also the same word used for principalities. In other words, He is the principal principalities that exist. There's no greater one than Jesus. He's King of the saints. He's the governor of His people. He has preeminence over everything, over all principalities. But foremost, I want us to know the key preeminence is the preeminence and the over the principalities of the region of death. Listen, Jesus Christ rules in heaven and in earth and under the earth. Amen? In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that He was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that is the name of Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow of things in heaven, things of earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue will confess. Listen, there's no region wherein Jesus Christ does not reign. He's Lord. He's Lord. And Him being a risen Savior solidifies that. It proves that. All right, let's read this. Who is the beginning? This is just simply telling us He rules in all the principal areas where there's any principalities. Jesus reigns. He's head of all principalities, all powers, all angels. Do you believe the devil's going to one day bow before Jesus? We read in the book of Revelation that the beast, the false prophet, Satan himself, the great dragon, is going to be brought in before the throne of God, the throne of the Lamb. Yeah. He's going to be dealt with. He has the power. All right, so who is the beginning? The firstborn. Notice this, verse 18. The firstborn from the dead. That in all things. Everybody say all things again. All things. All things. That in all things, even in death, He has the preeminence. Do you realize what that means? Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. He's the first born from the dead. Christ, He arose. He is the preeminent, eternal Logos that went to the cross, was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and came forth. He lives. He lives. And He's been given a name above every name. These passages. Listen, He's the first and He's the last in everything. He sits on the throne of mercy today, and He's there ready to make intercessions for us. He sits on a throne of judgment, and one day every person will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in the body, both good and evil. And there's coming a day where He sits on a throne of glory, and every person and everything, the Bible says, every creation will cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb! Worthy is the Lamb!" to receive honor and glory and praise both now and forevermore. Oh, all right, let's move on hurriedly. I believe it's of His might that we enjoy these good things that we enjoy in the spiritual realm. It's of His power. He's full of might. Amen? He's full of power. We enjoy the fullness of His might. Yes, He is the fullness of wisdom. If you want any wisdom, you'll have to come to the Lord. He is the fullness of God's love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, He's come to reconcile all things unto Himself, even reconcile those that are in the region of death. Oh man. Alright, well, what is God reconciling to Himself through Christ? All things. All things.
How is he doing that? Well, let's look in this verse here. He is doing it through his shed blood. Look in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. The whole world is made savable through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he's everything to me. The key element to his comprehensive preeminence is him ruling over death. He is my ambition. He is my preservation. He is the one that preserves me and sustains me. He is my first, and he is going to be my last. The Christian faith is faith in Christ. The Christian joy is joy in Jesus. The Christian walk is walking with the Lord. The Christian strength is strength in Christ. The Christian life is life in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that he is Lord? Amen. Whether I live, I'm Christ. Whether I die, I'm Christ. Whether I live or whether I die, Jesus Christ is my Lord. Amen. He's Lord over the dead and the living. My life, our life, is life in Christ. When my body is buried, my body is going to sleep in Christ. Amen. And when he calls my name, my body's going to be raised in Christ. Listen, I'm not afraid of the region of death because Jesus rules there. He has the preeminence over death. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He came forth and he has the keys. That means he's the owner. He locks and unlocks the door. He rules over that region. He rules in every region, including the region of death. This body, I tell you, it's only going to carry the soul so far. But you know what? It has the seal of the Lord upon it. The Lord purchased it. And one of these days it's going to be raised. It's going to be raised in Christ. And when I enter glory, I'm just going to glory in the Lord. I'm glad my soul is anchored today in one who rules in every region, who has the preeminence over things visible and invisible. He's the very expressed image of the Father. He is the creator of all things. He is head of the church, which also constitutes his headship and dominion over every principality and every power and every kingdom that ever comes and is ever established upon the face of this earth. And in that dark region of death, where more have died than live, he rules there as well. In that region. And he will raise us by his power. And everything will be brought into recognition of his preeminence when he comes in power and great glory. As I was thinking of this message that I studied,
I got almost shouting happy just studying it, thinking about where Christ rules. He rules over everything in my life. Listen, if He's not Lord of your life, if you've not surrendered yourself unto Him, you need to seek the Lord and be saved. He needs to be Lord of your life.